Please be seated. And as you're seated, turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Matthew. And today we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. If you need a Bible, please pick up a Bible on your way in. You can go grab one now. They're available out in the foyer. It's important for us to go verse by verse. It's important for us to look at it with our own eyes and to see this is God's Word to us. He's given it to His church. He's given it to us individually as members of His church. So if you have children who are age 3 and 4 and they'd like to participate in junior worship, they've been dismissed earlier, but they're welcome to go there now. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 5. This is Jesus' second example of godly living. The first was last week where he talked about giving and giving with the right heart. And this time he is addressing prayer. And you'll see two different inadequate approaches to prayer. And in the Sermon on the Mount, this approach to godly living, he is helping his disciples to see how they're called then to pray, so we know how we would pray better. And so so we know how to pray well, pray in light of what God has done for us in Christ. So let's read then from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through, I'm going to read 5 through 15, but we're just going to focus through verse 8 in our sermon. So Matthew 6, verse 5, this is Jesus's words in the Sermon on the Mount. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come here today and as we read this, I start off this time of sermon with a prayer, because I know that we need you to give spiritual understanding. We need you to help us apply it. We need you to help us to examine our own hearts and lives. Father, we would live and pray in a way which glorifies and honors you, which is consistent with what you've given us in Christ and what you've shown to us in your love. And so, Father, lead and guide us as we do this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I speak to many people, many of us simply don't pray much. The statistics across the nation they make it look like we pray a lot. One Barna survey said that 79% of Americans say they prayed in the last 3 months. But my guess is that if I were to ask most of you, maybe any of you, maybe even myself, to do a class on prayer and use yourself as the starting example, like, we'd all be a little bit nervous. We all struggle to pray. And honestly, you know, as I think about this, it's a hard sermon to pray because there is so much to say, and I'm growing in prayer even myself. But what Jesus does here is he gives two examples here and things that will kill our prayer life. And the first, which we read, was the hypocrite's prayer. And the second is the prayer of the unbeliever. There's a big overview before we go into depth. We see that there's probably something common, which is between both of them, and I hope you see them over the course of our time, is that there's a sort of cynicism towards prayer. There's a sort of cynicism towards prayer. Nothing will kill prayer for our lives or for the church more than cynicism. By cynicism, I mean prayer really doesn't work. Prayer doesn't really matter. Prayer really isn't that significant, so why would I do it anyway? We see this in the two accounts that Jesus gives here because the hypocrite doesn't pray to God. He doesn't believe that it makes a difference except to the people in front of him, the people he's trying to get their attention of as he prays in front of them and gets their accolades, their applause, their reward. He is cynical that prayer makes a difference unless that is in that good performance. The Gentile that he talks about at the end of the passage, starting verse 7, is cynical because they ultimately don't believe that God hears. Now, it's easy to get cynical about prayer. If we think it doesn't make a difference, we just won't do it. What about you? Are you cynical about prayer? Does your prayer life or the lack of it show there's a sort of cynicism for it, that it really doesn't matter? We might ask questions like, if God already knows everything, why would I pray? We might say, why, God has not answered my prayers. I prayed for something. I mean, I really prayed for something, and it didn't happen. Why do you let me down? Or you might say, you know, I have so much to do. I am an action guy. There are things that need to happen. Why would I spend time praying when I could spend time getting stuff done? In any of these are all forms of cynicism or doubting the power of prayer. And, you know, when we take that, we miss out on the power of prayer and failing to pray. And so today, just looking at Jesus' words here, especially verses 5 through 8, we're going to see how we pray in light of what he's done for us, how we grow in prayer, how we get back to the heart of it. And as we do, we see its power. So the first point we want to look at today is the heart of true prayer and how it's talking with God. The heart of true prayer is talking with God. Let's start off in verse 5 as I read that again. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus starts off his discussion on prayer by addressing the form of prayer that is common, probably common as long as people have prayed, and it's that performative prayer. The prayer is performance, the prayer that is done for human approval. And as you see it described here, he says that's the prayer of hypocrites. Somebody looks like they're doing one thing, but in reality they're doing something else. It's like a mask, and the prayer is the mask. But the heart behind it is really what they're aiming for, which is they want to get people to approve them. They go into public places, places that are going to be recognized as pious and good, and they stand up and pray so that everybody will notice them. Goal is to draw attention themselves. Even today, there's something influential about a person who can stand up and pray in front of others. What do we tend to think of them? We might think, wow, that person knows God. Look at how he speaks. He must be very spiritual. Or a person who prays for us, we might really believe that they're very caring. Or even if you think about a prayer in maybe a hostile place, a very secular place, praying out loud in the middle of a crowded, antagonistic city street, you might think that person is very courageous and very faithful to God. That's not, any of these things are not necessarily the case. They could be, but they're not necessarily. Because Jesus points to that danger that we need to consider when we pray. Jesus shows when a person is more focused on attention from others than genuinely praying to God, he misses out on what God has planned in prayer. And it's really not something that we can judge in the light of others. We don't often know why they might pray. We can see it through their works. We could see it through things that people do. But we really need to consider our own lives. We really need to consider our own prayers. One way that I've thought about doing it, how it can show up in any of our lives, and maybe even my own life, is when we pray to make a point. Especially as a parent, maybe you've prayed to make a point. I'm embarrassed to mention it, but maybe one day my kids are unkind to each other. What is my prayer going to turn to? Oh, dear God, help us to be kind to one another in the way we treat one another. It's like a prayer, yeah, I'm kind of talking to God, but I'm really talking to one another. Or how about this one? This one's worse. God, help us to treat prayer seriously, especially by closing our eyes when we pray. You guys should do this, right? So instead of this sort of performative prayer, was to make a point, to draw people's attention after us, Jesus points us to what prayer really is. And the prayer is talking with God. Prayer is that personal conversation with your God, with your Creator, and your Redeemer. And you can see this in verse 6, if you look, jump down to verse 6, where he reminds us that we are praying to our Father. God is our Father. That's one of the most important words that you'd see in this whole section. The word Father appears 6 times between verse 6, or verse 5, and verse 15. 6 times. Jesus is pressing home who it is that we're talking to as we pray. Now, one of the first things we need to think about, if God is Father, that he is a person, right? He is not a machine. He's not a force, but he is a person. We are in a conversation with the person of God in prayer, just like we might be in a conversation with others. And when we do that, we're going to be attentive to what we're saying. We'll be attentive to the person that we're talking to, and we're going to be attentive to the things that we ask when we're with that person. Now, the hypocritical prayer that Jesus deals with in verse 5 is one that ignores the person of God. It's not a conversation with God. It's a conversation with the people there, not the God of the universe. God is like the forgotten person in the room. I mean, it sounds like the hypocrite is praying to him, but his eyes are fixed on everyone else. See, maybe it's like the single guy. Maybe you remember a time when you were single. You had a single friend or something, and he came over to your house to hang out and to talk. But when he shows up, he just talks to your sister the whole time. He's obviously more interested in her than he is in you. And so when he leaves, he turns, he says, "Thanks for having me over. I've had a great time." But you realize he didn't really talk to you at all. Be a similar thing here. Yes, I mean, God is like the hidden person in the room. It's a real another conversation. And that's why Jesus gives us this other instruction in praying. We see this in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. I mean, how is it that we would measure true sincerity in our prayer life? And one of the ways that Jesus points to us is whether we do it on our own, whether we do it privately with God, or do we only do it with others? Times that there's no one to say, "Hey, nice prayer." When you won't try to control others with your prayer, when you won't make anyone angry with your prayer, it's just you and God there in a conversation. So we shouldn't pray only at the dinner table, or only with our spouse, or only at church, or only in front of a worship service or Bible studies. We need to pray on our own, privately, with God. Again, we should pray with others and for others. I think it's a great practice to learn how to pray with others and for others. I think it's a pastoral calling of every husband to pray for their wife and for him to pray for his children. We should do those things. Sometimes we must do them. We must. There's a part we do. Will pray in public. Jesus prayed in public. One of the longest recorded prayers in the Bible is in John 17, where somebody is overhearing his prayer to his Father. But he also prayed in private. One of the most memorable accounts of it is in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, where the night before, Jesus is out healing, teaching, driving out demons. And then Mark 1:35, we read this, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed." That was Jesus' regular practice, to rise, to pray to his Father. Even when the crowds were pressing upon him, even when there was chances to minister, even when exhaustion had set in and overwhelmed, there was prayer. Because he knew the value of talking with God privately. He knew that his ministry, his power, his work, it needed to be kept close in fellowship with his Father. It's evidence of the communion that he had with his Father. The Father and the Son spent eternity with each other. They knew the joy of fellowship together. And even as the Son of God became flesh, that would not stop that sweet fellowship. That Jesus, the Son of God, thrived in that connection. And if he needed it, if he valued it, don't we also need it? Shouldn't we also value it? So what is prayer? Prayer is, at its simplest, it is talking with God. It's having a conversation with God. It is voicing our lives, our hopes, our dreams, our concerns to the Lord. It is rehearsing his promises together with him. And if we just think about that in that way, it would help us in our prayer life. Paul Miller has written an excellent book called A Praying Life. It's really helped me in shaping my own prayer life. And this is one thing he says in his book. He says, oddly enough, many people struggle to learn how to pray because they're focusing on praying, not on God. Making prayer the center is like making conversation the center of a family mealtime. In prayer, focusing on the conversation is like trying to drive while looking in the windshield instead of through it. It freezes us, making us unsure of where to go. Conversation is the only vehicle through which we experience one another. Consequently, prayer is not the center of this book. He says, getting to know a person, God, is the center. We learn how to pray as we get to know God and who he is. And so this is something to marvel at. I mean, think about it. When you pray, you are having a conversation with God. You're talking with your creator. You're talking with the infinite, immortal, God only wise. He has all the world in his hands, including all that you need for the challenges that you face right now. You're speaking with your Heavenly Father. You know, I don't think we marvel at this opportunity like we should. Amen. This is how Jesus says we experience the reward of God. He says, if you pray in secret, he says, your Heavenly Father will reward you. So the hypocrite doesn't enjoy the reward of God. I mean, he may get the reward of human admiration. He may get the feeling of self-righteousness, but he misses out on the sweetest gift of prayer, and that is a communion with God. And knowing that he has spoken with God this day, that he's brought his prayers to God, and God has heard him, and God is pleased with him. Instead of that reward, God exposes the falsehood of his prayer. The prayer was not really about God. But the reward of God is knowing that God is with us. He draws near to us when we pray. He affirms to us his great and precious promises. When you spend time praying to God, you know that you have spent time with God. And that helps us to understand the purpose of prayer, even when God does not give us the answers that we want. If you look back at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that God will reward those who pray with true motives, but he doesn't say that God will give us everything that we ask for. It's been said that God always answers our prayers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. But he answers. But the reward is not the answer. The great reward is to have God with us. It would be terrible to have everything that we ask for, but not to have God. It would be terrible if we got everything we want and still go to hell. It would be terrible if the thing that we asked for and we received would be the thing that would harden our hearts to our need of God. But the true reward is that God is with us even when we pray for healing and we stay sick and we ask for a job and we're turned down and we ask for our relationships to get better and they stay conflicted. No matter what, to know that God is with us in Christ, promising a future, that he will always be with us, that is a reward. We can make it through sicknesses. God will provide for us. God will be our friend when we lose them here. So this is a spiritual discipline then for us, a spiritual discipline which leads to increased joy in knowing that God is with us. Prayer is a special opportunity. It is a serious opportunity. It reminds us that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him, or to glorify God by enjoying him. It's not just something we need to get through. It needs to move from something that we have to do to something we want to do. I mean, it might start with an obligation. It might start with a forced discipline in our lives. Maybe you need to start a timer in order to sit down. For this amount of time, I'm going to pray. But as we go on, We learn just how much we need it. It requires our conscious involvement. Maybe you have a hard time paying attention in prayer. We all probably do have a hard time paying attention in prayer. Again, this is one way that we can grow as we grow in Christ. I mean, our attention span really is some of the struggles. And historically, you remember that 22, 25-minute sitcom? What'd that do? It kind of like punctuated our attention span to 20 minutes with commercials in between to distract us. Well, you know, now as you look at YouTube videos or you look at TikTok videos or Instagram reels or whatever it is, you can see this attention span is just smaller, smaller, smaller. It would be a surprise if prayer would be hard for us. Well, what happens as our attention span decreases? We also begin to lose a vision for the greater and the bigger and the more important things of life. We lose the ability to comprehend the greatness of our God. We lose the ability to imagine something greater than the next clip or the next video stream. We think our life needs to be about entertainment or about fun or maybe our stock portfolio or the latest stats, but not about the life that God has for us, or the purposes that God has for us in this world. And our inability to think about these things makes our world smaller and smaller. We can fill our minds with all kinds of false promises and materialistic dreams, and so we become consumers of life rather than worshipers of God. We take instead of producing. But prayer is the cure to that smallness, isn't it? I mean, it just the fact that we're talking to God helps us to work through those distractions that are there and seeing the grandness of life under and with God. That's why we must learn to pray. We need to see God for all that he is. We'll not know that unless we know the closeness of his presence in prayer. So how do we do this? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I mean, it doesn't mean that we become monks or nuns and we are always not working, just stay in our rooms and praying all the time. But what it does mean is that everywhere we go, whatever we do in our minds and on our lips, we can offer prayers to God. Instead of talking to ourselves, maybe we form a prayer to God. Instead of complaining, we can give thanks. Instead of cursing, we can ask God for help. It means we're ready to pray with a friend or someone in need whenever it comes up. It can become a pattern for us to say, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Or can I pray really quick for you? When we pray without ceasing, we remember that God is always present with us. Present with as his Holy Spirit. He's our invisible companion. We go nowhere alone, and we affirm that in prayer. It's really important. We don't have to go to a special place to go pray, but we see that God is everywhere present with us wherever we go. And we can't use that as an excuse to neglect focused prayer and to neglect focused time in prayer. My wife and I, we can talk as we walk by each other in the house. We can text each other through the day. We can do phone calls to address issues, but for our marriage to do well, you know, we need time together. We need a focused time to talk daily if we want our marriage to grow and to do well. Periodically, we need a date night to talk. In the same way, we'll do best to stay close with God. We spend that kind of time with him, to have his wisdom, to know his will, to examine our hearts, to live by grace. I mean, it takes time to do that, that's for sure. We may think I'm too busy to pray. I love what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther, the one who was at the forefront of the Reformation, the forefront of writing to see the Protestant Reformation to grow. He was a very busy man, and he was so busy, in fact, he said this, I have so much to do that I spend the first 3 hours in prayer. We have a lot to do. It only increases the amount of need we have for prayer. I love what Paul Miller says. He says, learning to pray doesn't offer a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart. And that's what we need, a less busy heart to remember the Lord God in whatever we do. So would you take time to spend time with him privately? If you're not doing it at all, I'd encourage you to spend 5 minutes with him. If you need to start a timer that you do it, make a list of things to pray for. keep a list. You know, bring it with you. If you want a good pattern for prayer, I recommend Paul Miller's book, which is called A Praying Life. Implement the use of prayer cards. You know, we need to have him come in sometime, I think. We need to have him come in to share with us. So next week, we're going to look at some of the things that we need to be praying about as we look at the Lord's Prayer and its instruction, the model of prayer. But if you do look at it, you'll see how it points at God's, it's really pointed at God's power, his glory, not ours. And that's what we want to see. We're talking with God. We see his power and his glory there. And that leads us to our second point, which is the power of prayer. And the power of prayer is a reminder that our power is not in us, but it's in Jesus, who's working through his Holy Spirit. Right? The power of prayer is not us, it's in Jesus, working through his Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7 and 8. Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus doesn't just show his disciples that they need to be different than the religious hypocrites of his day. He shows they need to pray differently than the unbelieving world around them. And what's the big difference here? The big difference at root is that non-Christian people, they do not know God as their Father. And if you do not know God as your Father, that will affect your prayers. Right? Jesus calls them the Gentiles here. Right? They are pagans or non-Jewish people. They pray in the cities all around them. They're not part of the Lord God's covenant people. The Lord God, as he's described in the Bible, is distant from them. And so as a result, they pray differently. They may think of God as their God as a distant deity. He's hard to please, and he's distant, interested in their lives. And so they need to press into that to get him to pay attention and to show why he should listen to them. Maybe they see their God as some impersonal force like karma. And if that's what they believe about God, that's going to affect the way that they pray. That they deserve an answer, that they truly are sincere, that they're charitable, that they have goodness in their heart. It's about reminding whatever God that they have, who may have forgotten about them, that they're still there and that he should care. And so how do they do it? Jesus says that they heap up empty phrases. So you can imagine going on and on in prayer, maybe speaking some ecstatic, unintelligible words like magic spells. You can hear them saying the same things over and over again just to sow that God will hear. And even if they may have heard of the true God, maybe they bring those practices in, thinking that he's just like the other false gods of the nations. But if Jesus' disciples are to pray that same way, there's a problem. That's his point. It's a problem because they do know God, and they know him intimately. He is their Father again. They're to pray in a simple way. You know, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, we'll look at that again more next week, but Lord's Prayer, it's a simple prayer that moves forward. One item to the next. It doesn't fixate. It recognizes that God is ready to answer those prayers. He's ready to hear from us. Jesus also reminds us that God knows what we need before we even ask him. And that's going to change the way we pray. Right? We don't have to tell him as if he is uninformed. He's already there. It doesn't depend on us to make sure that he knows about these things. But it's even deeper than that, because just saying that God knows our prayers is more than just factually knowing the prayers. It's he's already disposed to hearing and even answering them. He wants to. That's what 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 tells us. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That's what it means for God to be our Father. That he's powerful, that he's aware, but best of all, that he cares. We must pray knowing that God loves and cares for us as his people. He cares for the burdens that we carry. He cares for the trials we're facing. And he invites us to come and to pray. Now, the unbelieving world, it does not know God in this way. It does not know God as Father because of sin. They're separated from God's fatherly love. They're in rebellion against God. They're objects of his wrath. They reject the fatherhood of God. And as a result, they're separate from knowing his care. Sin separates us from God. Sin leaves us under the wrath of God. And we remember, God has no obligation to answer any prayer, especially when we're rebelling against him. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And so God is distant from the unbeliever. And so is there any wonder that the unbeliever would heap up these superstitious words? That they would have no assurance that God has heard? They'd rather heap up words than they would repent of sin. Rather heap up words than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're here and you think that God does not hear your prayers and you feel so frustrated, the first question to ask is if you are one of God's children. If you really know God as your Father. How does God become our Father? I don't have a verse, I don't have a screen on this, but I'm going to turn there. It's in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. It's described very plainly and very simply. Once we receive Jesus as Savior, God adopts us into his family. Listen to what God's word says. It says, "But to all who did receive him," in other words, Jesus, "but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God, becoming children of God, and knowing God as Father. The basis of God hearing our prayers is only through the forgiving and the justifying work of Jesus Christ. We need to have our sins forgiven. We need to repent of our rebellion towards God. And that is what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says that Jesus was a great high priest for us. And because of his death on the cross, to all who believe in him, that we may boldly draw near to the throne of grace. He rules over all things, so we'd come under God's will. Look at what Jesus has secured. He's secured an entryway into the very throne room of God that your needs and concerns can be known there. Would we give up that opportunity to have our lives known, even regularly, by God through the intercessory work of Christ? Jesus is praying for his church. That's what Romans 8:34 says. I'm going to be in Romans 8 here. So if you want to turn over Romans 8, again, I don't have slides on this. Verse 34, we read this about what Jesus did. Romans 8:34, Jesus Christ, it says, "Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God," right? He's at the right hand of God the Father. And what is he doing at the right hand of God the Father? "Who is interceding for us." He prays for us. He's the best one to have pray for us. He pleads his blood. He pleads his sacrifice. He pleads his death on the cross, that he has made access to God for us. That God would not see our sin, but that he would hear us as his children and in love and in care receive them. On top of that, the Holy Spirit helps us in praying. If you turn back to Romans 8:26, it says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words." That's Romans 8:26. Verse 27, "And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." See, the key thing in prayer is not that we get God to see things the way, that we get God to see things our way, but it's that we learn to see things God's way. See, the babblers babble because they're trying to convince him. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us then in line with what God's will is. And he does that as we pray. In John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. In fact, the Bible word for spirit is wind. It's pneuma, right? The same word we use for wind is the same word that is used for spirit. And John 3:8 says the Spirit, like the wind, goes where he wants to go and does what he wants to do. We can't tell the wind where to go. And even if you're out somewhere with the turbulence in the air, you might see some air going this way and other wind going this way. It's, we don't always know how it works. So if God the Holy Spirit goes where he wishes and we can't bend him towards our manipulative prayers, then what's the purpose of prayer? If God's going to do what he's going to do anyway, why would we pray? Well, the prayer for us then is like setting up a wind gauge. And it's seeing how the wind is blowing. That's how Paul Miller describes it in one of his books on prayer. He says this: the wind has distinctive patterns. Prevailing winds blow steadily from one direction day in and day out. Right? What is the prevailing winds? Where is it going? He told the story. He says, my grandfather, Lorenz, who left for sea at the age of 15 to be a cabin boy, told me the story of sailing into the prevailing winds at the southern tip of Chile. For 40 days, they struggled to sail into the 50 to 70 mile an hour winds. On the 40th day, the discouraged captain contemplated turning around and sailing east via the Indian Ocean across the Pacific to California. My grandfather suggested to give it 7 more days. The next day, the wind shifted, allowing him to circumvent Cape Horn and to sail up to California. Clearly, we don't control the wind, but knowing the prevailing winds allow us to be spiritual weather forecasters. A lot of prayer is in talking things through with God, that we can keep pressing forward as we see the prevailing winds change, as we see his will becoming clear. We look for the doors that God is opening. Prayer opens our eyes to what God is doing. It may totally surprise us what he does. It may surprise us what we need to do. We go where the wind is blowing. We can't force the wind. We can align ourselves with the wind. And that's what prayer does as we talk to our Father. It helps us connect with his mighty works. And what a reward we have in that. So our confidence in prayer, it doesn't come from our enthusiasm. It doesn't come from our emotions. It doesn't come from our sincerity, our piety, and anything like that. But our confidence in prayer comes from the intercessory ministry of Jesus, that he's died for us, he's risen from the dead, and he continues to pray for us. And that the Spirit uses our prayers to open our eyes to the wonderful works of God and the things that he is doing. The great privilege of prayer is that I'm joining with what God is already doing as I pray. That's what you're doing when you pray. Apart from Christ, our sins would be our prayers would be selfish. They'd be out of line with his will, and they would be unheard. But Jesus is changing our hearts. He's showing us the love of God. He's transforming our will. So we pray in line with what God's will is. And as we pray, God welcomes us into his presence because of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's why Jesus says his disciples will pray differently, not to prove that they're great. We don't have to seek the reward of others, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know the love of God. He's not distant. He is not disinterested, but Jesus has brought us to him, and that is where our confidence in prayer is. Do you know God that way? Do you know his love? Do you know him personally like he cares for you? That comes from having faith in Jesus. Ask him to forgive your sins. You can know they're forgiven, and you can pursue God with the reward he's already gotten for you in Christ. If you haven't believed in that, believe today. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know the joy of drawing near to God in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there is probably no greater gift that you could give us than prayer, than to come to you and to know you listen and you hear us. Thank you, God, for making a way to pray. And we ask you to help us in prayer. Give us reverence. Give us humility. Give us courage in our prayer. Give us the faith to know that prayer matters. God, we ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.